We, every month, this computer needs to be connected to the internet to upgrade PowerPoint. And if it hasn't done that, then you can't do any editing on it. So we're kind of doing things the hard way this morning. This evening, we'll be back to the way we normally do it. I just tried to run. You don't need to know anyway. It didn't work. but we're thankful for your presence. If you've been paying attention to the calendar, you know that your calendar probably says today is Palm Sunday. Next Sunday is Easter. Christendom, as it's been termed, of course, places a significance on these days. The Bible, interestingly enough, does not. And if you pick up the bulletin today, you'll find especially the article on the back page, the big article addresses that situation and so forth, and how that these days are not of significance to true Christians as far as an annual celebration of those biblical events. But Easter and Christmas are the two major holidays of Christendom, and it always interests me that if you follow what's coming on television and stuff about this time of the year, how that there are many television programs that are really designed to erode the faith of the faithful, to cast doubt upon who is Jesus and that Jesus was the Son of God and all of those types of things. And so today's lesson is kind of along those lines. In Matthew chapter 21 and verses 7 through 11, we read Matthew's account here of Jesus entering Jerusalem days before his crucifixion. And the account reads that they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude says, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." The term Hosanna is an exclamation of adoration. And so the multitudes, as they're described here, are adoring Jesus, if you will, as he comes into the city and shouting their adoration of him. Now, skeptics claim that it would have been impossible for a mass of people to praise Jesus upon his entry into Jerusalem, and then in a matter of days, the same people demand that he be crucified. Well, let's look at another account of this same event, and I think we'll find some explanation here. Luke chapter 19 and verses 35 through 40, it says, "Then they brought him," meaning the colt, "to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice with all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you, that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. So yes, it was a multitude that shouted Hosanna to the Lord in the highest, but it was a multitude of disciples. It was not the disciples who called for Jesus to be crucified. It was another multitude. Now, one thing that you might find of interest here is that the number of the disciples is recognized as being in the multitudes. There's many, 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 many of them. And that is encouraging. Because of the work of John the Baptist, because of the continuing work of Jesus and his apostles, there are many, many, many disciples of Jesus at this time. Now, as we turn to Matthew 27 and verses 20 through 23, and now we're talking about the trial of Jesus, it says, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas to destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? And they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter is addressing those in Jerusalem, he explains that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Peter is speaking to unbelievers. He's not speaking to disciples here. He's speaking to unbelievers who had been in that multitude who had cried out, let him be crucified. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, we read, none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known that Jesus was the Son of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So it's the rulers who move the multitude of unbelievers, not the multitude of the disciples, to cry out for the crucifixion of Jesus. And so we have noted that the disciples of Jesus were the ones who sang Hosanna to the Lord, but it was the multitude of unbelievers that was persuaded to call for Jesus to be crucified. Nevertheless, we will see that such is not only possible but consistent with the human nature. That it is possible for an individual or individuals to believe God, trust God, share in the blessings of God, and then at the same time turn away from God and deny Him. If indeed it was the disciples who called for the crucifixion of Jesus a few days after his entering into Jerusalem, would that have been impossible? No, it wouldn't have been impossible. The Bible record shows that such is very possible. That's not what happened, but it's nevertheless possible. The story of Adam and Eve is a story of, in essence, a betrayal to the Lord in the Garden of Eden. Eve knew what God had said and went against the commandment of God. Adam knew that it was wrong and a sin, a transgression of the law of God to eat of that fruit, but he ate anyway. Cain betrayed the Lord by offering a disrespectful sacrifice and persisted in his betrayal when he rejected the counsel of God. God said, your sacrifice is not accepted. Do what is right and everything will be okay. Cain rejected that. And on top of that, murdered his brother Abel. The pre-flood generation betrayed the Lord by allowing every imagination of the thoughts of their heart to be only evil continually. The post-flood generation betrayed the Lord when they delayed replenishing the earth, as they were told to do in Genesis 9 and verse 1, in favor of establishing a tower that they could point to and by which they could declare that they were who they were and where they were from, Genesis 11 and verse 4, rather than pointing to the rainbow and the covenant that God had made with them, Genesis 9 verses 8 through 17. Who are we? Where are we from? Every time it rained and there was a rainbow, they say, we are the people who survived the flood. We are the people who God made a covenant with that he wouldn't destroy the world again by a flood. Now, that wasn't good enough for them. They thought they needed to build a tower. It's going to take years and years and years to do that. Wasn't the will of God. The children of Israel betrayed the Lord over and over again, returning to the practice of idolatry, which God described as spiritual adultery. They wanted to be married to Jehovah God and married to the practice of idolatry at the same time. Judas, of course, betrayed the Lord. Demas betrayed the Lord, having loved this present world. Five of the seven churches of Asia were warned of essentially betraying the Lord by tolerating the sin that was among them. And although that terminology of betraying the Lord is not used there, in essence, that's what they were doing. So would it have been impossible for disciples to betray the Lord? No, it wouldn't have been impossible at all. In fact, it's happened. These are just a few examples. We could cite many, many, many more. Sad to say. We betray the Lord when we fail to revere God and keep his commandments, or revere God and work righteousness, as it said in Acts chapter 10 and verse 35. We know what God's commandment is, we know what his will is, and we fail to do that. We choose to do something else. Just like Cain chose to do something else. And the post-flood generation chose to do something else. And we could go on and on and on and bring those examples up again. We betray the Lord when we fail to consider ourselves to be dead to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verses 2 through 11 especially is making the point that you are, when you are baptized into Christ, you are baptized into his death. Jesus died to take your sins away. You were baptized to have your sins taken away from the memory of God. You had made a decision in your life to turn away from sin. You had repented. I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm going to live to the glory of God. That's what Romans chapter 6 is all about. You were baptized into death, not to sin anymore. But so many times, that sin stays alive in our life. And we betray the Lord by bringing that sin back to life in our life. Some of those sins are enumerated for us. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia and he said, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's true, isn't it? You can't do both at the same time. You make up your decision to walk and to live in the Spirit according to the teaching of the Word of God given to us by the Spirit, and you will not sin. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. So you cannot do the things that you wish. If you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law of sin and death. There won't be any separation from God because you're following the Spirit. You're not under the Mosaic law because the Spirit has brought us the law of Christ. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You can practice these to your heart's content. The Holy Spirit teaches us to live this kind of a life. And you can live this kind of a life to its fullest. There's no limits to it. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, the love of sinning. They've put it to death with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Who's he writing to? Paul is writing to disciples here in Galatians. He was writing to disciples in Romans chapter 6. Why does he have to tell disciples, do not betray the Lord? Because we need to be reminded of that, don't we? Whether we like it or not, we're just like our forefathers of faith in the Israelites, who wanted to keep going back to their former way of life, who wanted to have it both ways, who wanted to compromise with a God who does not compromise, who is totally holy and is totally pure. And we need to set our mind to be the same, to be holy as he is holy and to be pure as he is pure, and not betray him with anything less. In Romans 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Where is it that we commit sin? It's in our body. Consider your body a temple of the Lord. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. We commit sin in our body, but it begins in the thoughts of our mind. Don't even think about sinning. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, as we think in our heart, so is he. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 says, you as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you see yourself as God sees you? You know, we read in the Old Testament of those priests of old and how that they compromise for the sake of going along with the people and gratifying their own sins. And we say, how pitiful is that? How disgraceful is that? They betrayed the Lord with the trust that he had entrusted them with in leading the people in the way of God. But we can do the same. Unless we continually keep before us that we, each one of us, are built up a spiritual house God desires to live in us. And He does when we live in His Word. We are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. Who are you? Who has God created you to be, recreated you to be? A priest, to serve God, to serve others, and bringing others to Christ and keeping others in Christ, that we might all be acceptable to God in the performance of His will. We betray the Lord when we fail to love Christ more than others and more than self. Jesus touched on that in Matthew 10 and verse 37 when He said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Sometimes I've studied with people, and you have too, and there might even be some in the audience here today who say, "Well, just in order to get along with my family, I'm going to compromise on this matter. I'm not going to do what the Bible says." And I realize that I'm keeping the matter very generic because I don't have the time this morning to go into the specifics of it. But you fill in the blank. What have you compromised? What you know is the will of God for the sake of getting along with your family. Jesus is talking to you right here. He's talking to me. Don't love anyone or anything more than you love me. Keep my will first in your life. And in just a couple of verses, verse 39 of Matthew 10, He says, "He who finds his life will lose it." You do what you want to do in your life. Do what you want to do in your life. Follow the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Live the way you want to live. You're going to lose your life. But if you lose your life, not my will, not my will, but God's be done. If you lose your life for my sake, you will find your life. You will find the truth of Jesus, that it is indeed more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give your life to the service of God than it is to be served by God. So many people's view of Christianity is that God is supposed to serve them. In gratifying them and giving them the things that they want, rather than themselves serving God in doing the things that He has told us to do. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Well, if I tell my family members that I'm not going to go along with them in this, they're going to blackball me and they're going to say all kinds of bad things about me, and my friends they're not going to associate with me anymore. Yeah, you're right. That's right. Jesus still says, "Love me more." 1 Peter 4 and verse 16 says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this matter." Let him glorify God that people recognize that you've made a choice to serve God rather than to please your friends or your family. You've made a choice to sing Hosanna to God in the highest, to praise God, to lift Him up in your life. And people see the difference. Some will make the same choice and others, of course, will not. We betray the Lord when we see Him in His work of creation and fail to revere Him in His gracious and loving work of salvation. That's the point that we find here in Romans 1 in verses 16 through 22. It says, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believes, Jews and Gentiles. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest or demonstrated in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. What's He saying? You can look at all of creation and you can say, this didn't just happen. There's design and purpose in all of it, and it all fulfills its purpose. It's a perfect design. Somebody thought this. Somebody created this. And in fact, God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit created it. Creation testifies to that, and we can perceive that there is a God because of the design of creation. That's what he's saying. Verse 21. Although they knew God, although they perceived this, they do not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. There is no God. And if there is no God, then I don't have to obey the gospel. There's no such thing as sin. You know, people who make those claims are betraying the Lord. A fool denies the undeniable evidence that there is a God. They betray the very evidence God has given them that they might perceive God, and the evidence that His Word is the Word of God and His will and leads us in the paths of righteousness. We betray the Lord when we fail to separate ourselves to God. Those who perceive that there is a God and reject Him are not going to be separated to Him. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Who's he writing to here? He's not writing to the unbelievers. He's not writing to those who say there is no God. He's writing to Christians. So you can't have it both ways. Have no fellowship. How much fellowship is that? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So, well, we can have a little bit of fellowship with it. That's betraying the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 says, come out from among them. Christian, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So, may we always be counted among the disciples, shouting, Hosanna to the Lord, declaring who He is, with the fruit of our lips, and with the demonstration of our lives. May we always be true to Him, turning away from sin continually, and turning to walk in the paths of righteousness earnestly and continually. May we come out from the multitudes who cry for His removal from their lives, and be joined with the disciples. Which multitude do you find yourself in today? The multitude of the disciples who sing the praises of God and live to the glory of God, or the multitude of unbelievers who say, "Crucify him. I don't want him in my life." We would hope that you would be of those who want to be numbered with the multitude of the disciples. An invitation has been selected this morning by way of encouraging you to come to Christ, to come out of that multitude of unbelievers and into the multitude of the believers. For some reason, this is on the wrong song. Surprise, surprise, huh? Soul of Savior, you're needing. That's why he came. He came because we need a Savior. The wages of sin is separation from God. But God sent his Son to die on our behalf, to pay the price for our sins, so that we might be reconciled to him, redeemed, and live for him, and glorify him. Come out of the multitude of unbelievers. Today, come into the multitude of his disciples. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?